Good morning. Today we will be reading scripture. It is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, page 978. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is God's word.
So today we continue our study looking at the fruit of the Spirit. And as we've talked about this week in and week out, looking at these different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, What I've held in front of us at every turn is the fruit of the Spirit is not something that we're just trying to do by our own power, but it's a byproduct of what Christ has already been doing in our hearts. I've given this image of a fruit tree, and the natural byproduct of an orange tree is it bears oranges. And the natural byproduct of us, if we're planted in Christ, is that we display the character of Christ. And one of our church members has been asking me each week, how's your fruit tree? How's your fruit tree? And that's a great reminder for us as we think about this, as we think about what are we displaying to the world around us as we think about this. And so today we turn our attention to kindness. In a world that's not very kind anymore, my prayer for us is that we would be kind people because Christ was first kind to us. So let's pause and pray and ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll look at this together. Lord, we pray for just your guidance and your direction. Help us to rightly understand your kindness to us through the cross. And may that impact us so deeply that it frees us to be kind to others, even if they're not kind to us. Teach our hearts now. Guide us now. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen. So before doing ministry here in Marblehead, we lived in Slovakia. And Slovakia, throughout the world, is not known as one of the warmest of cultures. It's a very cold culture, so much so that when we came to New England, we thought everybody was super friendly. And so with that said, you kind of learned when you went into a store and you needed help, there was a language barrier, there were challenges, you kind of prepared yourself for someone to be rude to you. And so you would go into stores, and at least this was my perception. I think not everyone has this perception of Slovakia for sure. But I would go in, and I would kind of gear myself up for, okay, I've just got to power through someone to be rude to me right now. With the preparation that once you got through that initial step, people were fairly kind and generous and nice. But it was just that initial difficulty that you faced. And so every once in a while, I would go in a store, and you'd meet someone, and they'd say, hello, it's very good to meet you. And they'd speak good, pristine English and be very kind and generous. And so I would walk in with this perception, gearing myself up for, how am I going to be treated? And I was struck when I found something different. I was struck when I found kindness and generosity and a welcoming spirit when I would walk into a store. I think in the same way now, many people have a perception of us as Christians. That Christians are mean, bigoted, harsh, angry. And I can't help but wonder, when people have that perception of us, how they would respond and feel if they saw the stark contrast of meeting Christians and saying, wait, these people are genuinely kind. I don't mean a false kindness. I mean genuinely kind. Because for me in Slovakia, it stood out. Whenever I met someone that was genuinely kind, I went, whoa, this is not what I expected. And I can't help but wonder, in a world that has a perception, and yes, it may be a false perception of Christians, but how they would respond if they met kindness. Now understand, we've talked about walking in truth and love, that both of these go. I'm not saying watering down truth when we think about this, but I'm talking about, even if we disagree, do people walk away and say, I didn't agree with that person, but I know that person cared about me. Is that the response that people have when they interact with us as Christians? And that is my hope for us as a congregation, that regardless of how we fall and where they fall in theology and their views, that they meet us and they say, I don't agree with that person, but they care about me. Is that the response that people have when they spend time with us? And in many ways, I think this passage today challenges us towards this idea of pursuing kindness. And the foundation for that is because of the forgiveness and kindness that Jesus has shown to us. So this isn't just to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do better sermon. This is instead saying, recognize, remind your hearts today of all Christ has done for you while you were still a sinner. He was kind and forgiving. And then the byproduct of that, the fruit of that reality, the fruit of the relationship we now have with Jesus, is that we can be kind to one another. And so just a little context for us as we jump into the book of Ephesians. We're always, in this series, we're jumping from book to book, week to week. And context is so important, we don't want to rip it out of its context. But Paul wrote his letter to the church in Ephesus to encourage the church to find unity in Christ. And so that's his driver throughout this book, that he wants them to be unified together in the gospel. And Paul makes multiple references to the transformation that comes with life in Christ. So his recurring theme throughout this book is this transformation that takes place in our lives. So in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, we see we are spiritually dead without Christ, but made alive with Christ. So he's pointing to this transformation that happens back in Ephesians 2, that we were dead and now we're alive, that Christ has changed us and transformed us. And then in the verses just prior to this, in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, you see this idea of we remove the old self and replace the old with the new self. And so the immediate context here is pointing us to this idea of, it's a picture of like taking off clothes, taking off the old and putting on the new, taking off the old sinful ways because of the transformation that comes in Christ, and putting on the very righteousness of Christ that he's given us. This is transformation that Jesus brings to us in a relationship with him. And so this, all throughout this book, he's coming back over and over again to this transformation. And so today's passage offers examples of the old way of life being transformed to match the new way in Christ, the new way of life in Christ. So our big idea today, if I could summarize this passage in one sentence, this is what I would say. The love of Christ compels us to be kind and forgiving to others. Remember, we've talked about how in the fruit of the Spirit, he starts with love, then joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and so on. So the love of Christ compels us, not because we have to, but because we want to be kind and forgiving to others. So because of what we've received in Christ, we're now compelled. We want to be kind and forgiving to others. And so today's passage, we look at two actions that lead to Christian kindness. Align yourselves with God's desires and treat others as Christ has first treated you. So first we look at align yourself with God's desires in verses 25 through 30. And so if we're not careful, we come to a section of Scripture like this. And many of these passages we've been looking at over the past few weeks, it's like, don't do this, do this, don't do this. And if we're not careful, we'll just create a list of rules and we'll think that's what we're supposed to be doing. And so I want to encourage us here. What Paul is encouraging the church in Ephesus to is he's saying, align yourselves with God's desires. Align yourselves with what God is wanting to do in your life and through your life. And remember, the verses just before this, in verses 17 through 24, is talking about taking off the old and putting on the new. And in verse 25, he says, therefore, so he's saying, because you've taken off the old and put on the new in the salvation Christ has given to you, because of this, therefore, having put away falsehood. I think literally it carries some idea of put away lying, or this believing the lie of the world. He says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. So he's saying, you've taken off the lie, you've taken off the falsehood, let you then instead carry the truth of Christ everywhere that you go. Do we view our lives completely wrapped up in the truth of Christ? That everywhere we go and everything we do, we are carrying the torch of Christ, a light into darkness. But this is kind of the picture he's painting here. He's saying, having put away falsehood or the old way of life, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. And then here he seems to be pointing to the community of Christ. It says, for we are members one of another. He's saying, how much more should we be a picture to the world of love for one another in this church, in this community? But notice he's not saying abandon truth in the process of this. We walk with truth, but in love. In an approach that we go to the world to say, there's a way that we live this apart from God, and it's not the way we were intended to live. Because the reality is, you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, and you see God's design for humanity, his design for creation, is to be in harmony with God, walking in the cool of the day, in the perfection of the garden. This was his intention in creation. And you say, well, we are a long ways from that as we look at the world around us today. Well, through the work of Christ, we understand that actually he's taking us back. We await Jesus' return to take us back to the intention of the garden, the intention of creation, to walk with God, to be in community with God. But guess what? We get to experience aspects of that right here, right now, today, in our lives, this new life. And so we carry and speak the truth everywhere that we go. But I want us to understand, when we think about this, because of the intention of creation, there's this idea then that every single person that we meet matters to God. Do we believe that? If we really believe that every person we meet matters to God because they're created in the image of God, then it changes how we interact with the world around us. Now, granted, sin and disobedience to God has marred that image, has broken that image, but Jesus, he came to mend the image, to reconcile us to God. And so as we think about this interaction with the world around us, it's this idea that every person we meet matters. That they should see the kindness of God because they matter to God, therefore, and because of that, they matter to us. So he continues in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So he's just said, speak truth to one another, but he's saying, but don't let it lend itself to anger. You look at the world around us today, especially you look at things like social media, and you see how often behind a screen we say things we would never say to people's faces. And unfortunately, that's Christians too. Sometimes especially Christians. We say things that may be right and true, but we say them in ways that are hurtful and harmful and angry. So he says, be angry and do not sin. And now we would like to think that our anger we feel about things that happen in the world around us, that we have a righteous indignation.
And sometimes that may be true in aspects. But the question for me is, when we're angry and when we respond, are we seeking to build the person up we're talking to, or are we seeking to break the person down that we're talking to? And if our words are seeking to break them down, then I would suggest it's highly possible that that's sin in our hearts. That we just want to be right. We want to show them that we're right and they're wrong. But if in our anger we're saying, I'm doing this for their edification, their building up, their good, I think the world would have a very different perception of us as Christians. And he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And this is just that simple fact. If before you go to bed at night, you can't let go of something that's bothered you from the day, he says, then it's probably something that has at least the potential for sin. And then he says, and give no opportunity to the devil. And this is just a simple reality, the fact we face that when we allow ourselves to even in well-meaning ways, to take that and allow it to become anger that is sin, you're giving the opportunity for Satan to cause separation between us and other believers, separation between us and God in sinful behavior and action. So Paul here is encouraging the church in Ephesus. He's saying, pay attention to your lives. You don't want to subtly allow an opportunity for the devil to cause division between the church or between you and God. And he continues here in verse 28, talking to Christians here. He says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So scholars here say most likely they had these workers that worked during the harvest time, and between the harvest and the next harvest, there wasn't a lot of work for these workers, so they would oftentimes steal to survive. And Paul's saying, that's no longer you, Christian. That's no longer you that you're doing the wrong thing, but instead, figure out how to do honest work for a purpose. And notice, through this whole passage, it doesn't just stop with us. He doesn't say, do honest work because it's good for you. He says, do honest work for what purpose? So that when you find someone else that's in need, you can help them, so you can pass it along. He says, no longer be the thief, but instead do honest work to help the other that may be the thief. To care for the one who may be in need. And so understand, as we think about this, we're aligning ourselves with God's desires. So just consider what it means to align ourselves with God's desires and the impact that can have on the world and the perception that the world would have of us. If we actually put these things into practice, do you think the world would view us as kind people? I think so. And then he continues in verse 29. And now he comes to our words, specifically what we say. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And literally, this carries with it the idea, let no rotten speech. Well, if you have, you know, that tomato in the back of your fridge that you forgot about, and you open and you find it and it's rotting, and you think, ugh, it's decaying, right? It's no good anymore. That's the picture he's painting here. He says, let your speech not be that's breaking down and causing trouble, but instead let your speech be that builds up. So this same idea that he's given about anger, he's saying, let you be angry and not sin. Let it be something that builds up the people you interact with. In the same way, let your speech be that doesn't break down, but that builds up. And immediately, the way we often talk about corrupting talk, the way we often talk about this, it's through this idea of, like, you know, what jokes are you telling? What things are you listening to? And so on. And that's true. But I think it's much deeper than just that. And I think he gets to this in just a few verses where he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away along with malice. He's saying, in your words, are you actually seeking to slander others, to gossip about others, to speak negatively of others, to break them down in our speech? in ways that rot your interactions with others around you, or rot other people's perception of someone else. But he says, speak only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. Okay, so as a pastor, this is one of the biggest challenges that I face, is there are times that I have to be very blunt and straightforward and direct and sometimes even a bit harsh. And that's out of love and care because of a circumstance that may be over a long period of time. And then there are other times where a similar thing can happen and the response is one of gentleness and compassion and care and thoughtfulness. And so he's saying here, actually use discernment through the work of the Spirit to know what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. Which should encourage us all the more to be a prayerful people when we think about what we say. When we think about the words that we use, especially when we think about that towards the community around us that often views us with caution and trepidation, fear, as fits the occasion. And what's the byproduct? That it may give grace to those who hear. The name of our church is Grace Community Church, that we may go and we may display the grace of Jesus everywhere that we go. So Paul's encouraging the church to use speech that gives grace to those that hear. So the question for us as we think about this character of Christ, as we think about this idea of aligning ourselves with God's desires, the question would be, in our actions to those around us, are we swinging a hammer? Are we speaking truth as a hug? That's a very different approach when we think about that. Can we say things in a way, even if it's hard things, in a way that lets people know that we care? Are we just walking around with a hammer and bonking people on the head? In verse 30, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If I'm with my girls somewhere, my daughters, and they're running towards something dangerous, and I say, stop! And they don't stop. It grieves me. It hurts me because I go, you don't know this is potentially harmful for you. And not just for you, but for the people around you. In the same way, it carries this picture that we as Christians, we believe we've been indwelt, we've been given the Holy Spirit to guide us, to direct us, to live inside of us, to give us direction for our days and our lives. And it's this idea, when we live opposite of God's desires, when we live opposite of the character of Christ, that grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves the Spirit of God. Because we're now meant to be ambassadors for Christ. We're meant to be a picture of Christ to the world everywhere we go. And when we fail to do that, that grieves the Spirit of God because we're not living up to what God has made us to be now. We're not living out the character that He's now given us through the work of the Spirit, through the transformation of Christ. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Because the Spirit of God is meant to be that reminder in our hearts of the salvation we've been given. Of the seal, the promise of salvation, the promise of Christ's return, that when Christ comes back, He's going to consummate, fulfill His kingdom here and now. And so this first action is align yourselves with God's desires. This isn't just go and do better, but it's actually saying, what does a pursuit of God look like? What does a pursuit of Christ look like? And how do I run after Him? And the natural byproduct of that is transformation in these ways. And then from here now in verses 31 and 32, we get this second action that leads to Christian kindness. Treat others as Christ has first treated you. And now he goes through this long list of things that we should let go of. The old we're putting off. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. All of these are things we would expect from the world around us. We would expect from unbelievers. But he's saying here, now because you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, you put these things away. So for us, as we think about our interactions with the world around us, right now especially, there's all these culture wars going on in America. As many people would say we're fighting for the soul of America, right? But we allow these things to make us angry and sin, bitter. You go through the list, wrathful, slanderous, malice in our hearts. I had a friend of mine in Budapest. He told me, as I vented to him about my frustration with the Slovak culture one day, he was a missionary there, and he said, "Well, Nick, what are the... name the things that frustrate you." And I named them out. He said, "Okay. Would the gospel fix these things if it took root in people's hearts?" "Well, yeah." He said, "Well, that's the reason that you're there to minister to these people." He said, "So go with the gospel." And I was like, "Thanks, brother. I needed that." Right? And so even in that, as we think about these things, we think about things that may frustrate us in the country, in the state, in the community we live in. You think about these things. Is our response to that bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice? Or is our response to that, that's exactly why these people need the gospel? That's exactly what will transform a community, is when the gospel goes out and takes root in people's hearts. So he says, instead of responding like the world would respond, in verse 32, now finally he says, be kind to one another. Almost the rest of this passage is saying, don't do this, 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 don't do this. And then he says, but how do you respond? What is right here? Be kind to one another. And it sounds so simple, but it's so stinking hard, right? Because people will say things and it just has a way of getting under our skin. And we respond with defensiveness and frustration and argumentation. I had a professor in seminary. He was a Greek professor. He was one of the world-renowned Greek translators. He'd helped with an entire translation, overseeing a translation of the Bible. A brilliant man, knew his stuff through and through. And he had been invited to debate with Bart Ehrman, who's one of the leading New Testament scholars who's an atheist at UNC Chapel Hill. And he had been invited to debate him. And he said, "I turned it down." He said, "You know why I turned it down?" He says, "I've never seen anyone come to know the Lord through winning a debate." He said, "You know what I did instead?" He said, "I found out that Bart Ehrman loves fishing with his father. And I have a lake in Virginia and a house out there, and so I invited him out. He hadn't taken me up on the offer yet, but I'd much rather get the opportunity to engage with him in that environment than through a debate." And that was so impactful for me when we think about our approach, what it means to be kind to one another. So he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So now, at the end of this passage, he gives us the anchor that holds us in the midst of the world around us. He says, how do we respond? What is the fruit in our lives? It's kindness to the world around us. Now understand, I said at the beginning, kindness doesn't mean watering down truth, but it's that people walk away and say, even if they don't agree with us, that they know that we cared as the byproduct of the interaction. But he says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And why and how? As God in Christ forgave you. So whenever you say, they're too far gone, they need to be told off, look in the mirror and remind yourselves that if Christ can save you, he can save them too. Remind yourself that Christ was kind to you so you can be kind to them. Remind yourself that Christ forgave you so you can forgive them.
And this isn't in our passage in focus, but chapter 5 starts and it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So he says, and what's the byproduct of this pursuit of kindness because Christ was kind to us? We become imitators of God. We become a picture of God everywhere that we go as beloved children. So I send us out with a couple of questions as we consider what this means in practice and application in our lives. First question, are you a kind person? And a lot of us will play the gymnastics to work our way around to convince ourselves that we're kind. But a follow-up question to that is, do others notice your kindness? If I went and interviewed your friends and neighbors and coworkers and family, would they say, yeah, they're kind? Do others notice your kindness? Second question, have you allowed the Spirit of God to replace the old sinful ways with the new ways of Christ? I'm known for wearing clothes way too long. I have some shirts that I've had since before Amanda and I were married. And Amanda will finally say to me, Nick, you gotta get rid of these clothes. There's holes all in the shirt. Get rid of it, right? Well, the picture that you're given in taking off the old and putting on the new, it's like old, dirty, ratty clothes. Why would you keep wearing those when you've been given the very righteousness of Christ to wear and to live out and to live in? And so if you recognize some areas where you're still wearing those old, ratty clothes, the ways of the world, how have you allowed the Spirit of God to replace the old sinful ways with the new ways of Christ? Remind yourself what Christ has done in your past, but also look forward and say, what is he still going to do? How do I still need to seek to submit to him? And the third and final question, are you able to be kind and forgiving to other people because Jesus was first kind and forgiving to you? And the follow-up question to that is, how often do you remind yourself of this truth? That's the bedrock on which the springboard on which we stand and work and live out of, is reminding ourselves of this truth. I think we have a deep, lasting, meaningful impact in this community if our starting place is just to live out the kindness of Christ in a way that the world takes notice of. So let's consider what that means together. And may we respond in singing now. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time. May we dwell in your kindness and live out of that kindness toward the world around us, toward one another. Teach our hearts to rest in you, that we may bear fruit out of the work you do in our lives, that we may live with kindness in a way that the world takes notice of. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you for the ways it impacts our lives right here, right now, today. Teach us, each and every one of us, what that means to put into practice in each of our lives. We thank you. We praise you. For your name's sake, we do pray. Amen.